Well, if you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, and you might want to put a marker there because we're going to stay in the book of Ezekiel for most of the sermon today. But among the Jewish people who were led into Babylonian captivity following the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar's military forces in 587 B.C. was Ezekiel, the son of a Jewish priest. When God called Ezekiel into his prophetic service at age 30, he was among the captives by the river Chebar, which is a tributary to the larger Euphrates River in the kingdom of Babylon there in the Middle East. It was there that God said to him in a vivid dream, here in Ezekiel 3, verse 17, it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." The sermon set today is entitled, God's Urgent Warning Message. God's Urgent Warning Message. The Hebrew word for warning is zahar, which means to admonish, to teach, and to send out light. Now, as a watchman, Ezekiel's job was not to be stationed on the top of a city wall to alert its residents to an advancing army or some other threat. Rather, he was a spiritual sentinel to warn the people that willfully disobeying God's commandments and refusing to repent of such would result in severe punishment. But Ezekiel was interred in Babylon and literally impossible for him to leave its premises. Plus, as strange as it may seem, there was nowhere for him to go. This is because the northern 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, remember he's to go to Israel, God told him, I got a message for them, kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity, chastised and taken into captivity by Assyrian military forces over 120 years earlier. In this respect, it's important to understand that the ancient Israelites had long before been separated into two kingdoms. I think we know that, the kingdom of Israel and the house of Judah. So while Ezekiel did give God's announcement to the Jewish captives there in Babylon, as stated in Ezekiel 3, verse 11, his foremost duty was to pen a message, a prophetic warning message, destined to reach the nations comprising present-day Israel. And these, as many of you know, include the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, as well as the Jewish people in today's state of Israel. Ezekiel's mission was highly important so that the people today, in our age today, would not only understand the consequences of sin, but also clearly understand the gospel, the good news of salvation and the coming kingdom of God when Jesus returns to this earth. Those who respond by yielding to God in humility and love and obedience would have his promise of continual guidance and protection through the prophesied dreadful time of distress that will come upon the entire world, as is prophesied in many scriptures, specifically what Jesus Christ himself said. And following that, they would meet Jesus Christ in the air at his second coming and become part of his family. So that's what God offers to those who are faithful to him. But what do we see prophetically? What did God see prophetically about our age today, the age we are living in, the age that Mr. Holman was talking about? Was that message that was so indispensable? Why was that message so indispensable that through Ezekiel and other prophets that the people of America and Britain and the other nations would need to hear? Let's turn ahead to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 9. So what did God see about our age today? He saw a society that over many decades of time turned away from Him and His righteous moral and ethical values that are made plain in the Bible. God saw how the nations that He had blessed so greatly had turned away from Him and His righteous moral values. They had corrupted themselves and perverted themselves in their hearts and minds through ungodly, fleshly, materialistic ways. Ezekiel 9, verse 9, it says this, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of perversity. Sound like today? This passage pertains to the staggering disrespect for law and order and the fostering of morally deplorable conduct, including infidelity and divorce and abortion. Abortion today is, in many cases, I think it's 63%, the last time I heard, it's chemically induced abortion. And you can get this over the counter. What does God think of something like that? Of course, we have pornography. Did you know the United States is the greatest purveyor of pornography in the entire world? Do you see a graph? The United States is here and every other nation is way down here. The United States is the greatest purveyor of pornography in the entire world. And then there's fornication. You know, a few years ago, not too long ago, people were talking about, you know, teenagers having sex, young people. Do you hear anything about that today at all? Then there's cohabitation. Nobody needs to get married anymore. They just live together. Homosexuality. We know all about that. We've seen it, Supreme Court passing laws permitting that. Transgenderism, including child gender transition surgery. Of course, when you have greed, and we have crime, and we have violence, and drug and alcohol abuse, and numerous other evils. Indeed, God lays much of the blame for this. For these damaging behaviors at the feet of the nation's secular and religious leaders who did not confront, who did not combat, who did not overcome these evil influences which have decimated the moral framework of society. The constant drumbeat of such profligate persuasions into people's lives has proven appallingly destructive, especially to the family structure. Complicit in this disaster were radical and weak-willed presidents, prime ministers, politicians of all sorts, attorneys, judges, I mentioned Supreme Court justices as well, they throw them in the hopper, university professors, corporate leaders, as well as the motion picture and entertainment industry, their corporate executives and their subordinates. Rather than strongly battling these dire influences that I mentioned, these individuals supported them and disgustingly promoted them, including, believe it or not, three U.S. presidents, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and Joe Biden, who openly endorsed and hosted LGBTQ plus so-called pride events at the very White House, the People's House. And they did that each year during their presidencies. Ezekiel 22, verse 27. If you turn there, Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Through Ezekiel, God said the following about all reprobate secular leaders who permitted such iniquitous practices. Here in Ezekiel 22, verse 27, it says, her princes, we're talking about secular leaders here, the top leaders, various leaders of our nation, local, all the way up to the top, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Have we heard about that last one a lot? Just recently? And then most inexcusably were the many religious leaders who should have steadfastly opposed such highly damaging influences, yet capitulated to them, watering down eternal truths. Rather than ministers and priests boldly leading their congregations in biblically grounded moral values, what did they do? They deserted them. They deserted their flocks to worldly impulses and actions. This resulted in many believers being scattered and lost, which proved that these religious clerics were actually disreputable false shepherds. These counterfeit spiritual teachers, who likely knew that godly behavior and character development required determined effort, willingly avoided uncomfortable talk and instruction toward their followers about moral purity and repentance from sin. They could have done it, but they didn't. They just waved it aside. Rather, they substituted all with tolerance toward an acceptance of profane and wrong behaviors. Well, it's all right, you know, don't worry about it. They heeded the voices of those within their congregations who wanted to hear smooth things rather than the exacting demands of righteousness. In giving into moral permissiveness, these religious charlatans, you might say, made allowances for dissolute worldly ideals and behaviors. Stepped aside from their duty. Any admirable influence they could have had, that they could have charted through the storms of unrighteousness, they just gave up. These church authorities proved by their weakness and their passivity to be fruitless and dishonorable and untrustworthy. Ezekiel 13, verse 2. Back up a few chapters here, if you would. Let's read what Ezekiel says about these false prophets, these false leaders, both secular and religious. In this case right here, mostly religious. Ezekiel 13, verse 2. God tells him, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets," meaning these teachers, "of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." They got it out of their own minds and hearts. Well, we can just adjust whatever the Bible says to whatever we want it to say. Ezekiel 13, verse 9 now. "My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. Because they have seduced my people saying peace when there is no peace. I had several chapters to Ezekiel 22, verse 26. So God is calling them out here through Ezekiel's words. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. He goes on, he says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have made known the difference between the clean, unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. I had several more chapters to Ezekiel 34, verse 2 now. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. So again, God is taking them to task here. He's showing us who they really are, who they represent, which is themselves and their ideas. But here it says in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, it says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Look at me, look how great I am. Look at my church, look at the things we build here, you know, people in the world. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In verse 4, he says, also he says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. They completely failed in their ministry, you might say, if that's what you call it. In verse 10, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths. Interestingly, you know, you see what happened. The church members that were in these worldly churches realized that little or nothing was now required of them. So they decided that they no longer needed the church. Why should I come here? You're not instructing me in anything that I don't know. So they left the churches behind. In fact, a Pew Research Center survey in March 2024 confirmed this very thing when it found that 80% of U.S. adults say that religion has lost influence in public life, which is as high as it's ever been in this particular survey. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5, if you would. Proverbs 3, verse 5. So as people abandon the churches, and along with that the authority and wisdom of Holy Scripture, they made themselves arbiters of what was good and evil. They decided for themselves. In doing so, they stepped dangerously into the role that God reserved only for himself. King Solomon wrote here in Proverbs 3, verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this, There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So what did these ministers do? They just let these people go. Didn't not care for them, didn't help them, didn't guide them. Oh, you love Jesus? You know, let's come to church and sing. Where's the instruction in righteousness? Where's the instruction in repentance, turning from sin? Where's Where is the instruction about sin itself? You don't find it. So as people forsook God and His commandments, they endeavored to find life's purpose and meaning in possessions and pursuits and projects and politics and people, including actors and musicians and celebrities. But these were idols, which, again, is anything placed before God, and it left these people unfulfilled and empty, since they were never intended to satisfy the place their Creator should have inside of them, in their hearts and minds. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, if you would turn there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. What happened is these idols blinded them to life's true purpose and their marvelous potential in the kingdom of God. But the good news is that generation after generation, God's true church has not yielded to worldly, anti-God pressures and has resolutely taught biblical truth and righteous values to all who would listen. Some of you have been in the church a long time, and you remember all those days that Plain Truth magazine went out and all the booklets, and same things happening today on a much smaller scale. But we haven't, the church is not bent on all of these things. We still stick to what is the truth, what is righteousness. And that is going boldly out in the world. We have a small church, United Church of God, but we have a big footprint in this world on the internet. And that word is going out there today. The ministers of God's church have steadfastly followed through on the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, meaning straighten people out, help them to see the right way. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Be patient with them, in other words, but teach them. Don't hold off. Continue to say what the Bible says. Back one chapter to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The ministers and brethren of God's true church know this vitally important biblical instruction. And it sticks with it, and it holds on to it, and it teaches it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That isn't happening in the world. It's only happening in God's church. Reproof. Change your life. Correct yourself from going the way you're going. Repent. That's what we're telling people to do. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's absolutely clear that God wants every person to obey His eternal spiritual laws, which are expressed in the Ten Commandments and other flawless statutes in the Bible that are cataloged there. He established these laws so that all people could experience real, lasting joy and peace and prosperity. It's all there to benefit people. But when people are out of step with God's rules and His regulations, His laws, they invariably hurt themselves and others, and we see it all over our country and all over the world today. What ought to have been a righteous, commandment-keeping society in our age today sadly mirrors what the Apostle Paul wrote of the culture of his own day. And I'll just read this to you from Romans 1:29 and through 30. It's 1:29. I'll just read that one. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Remember, Paul, he's talking about his society, but apply it to today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. You see that in our society? It's easy to see now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In abandoning wholesale values, people in America and the other formerly blessed nations of modern-day Israel surrendered themselves, again, to moral laxity. Anything goes. Doesn't matter. And there's selfishness. There's greed, as I mentioned. There's dishonesty and bribery, injustice, thievery, drug and sex abuse, rape, robbery, murder, violence, and it's all being even imported into our nation these days by the millions. Of course, these iniquities are not exclusive to contemporary Israel, to America, but the entire world is awash in sinful conduct, as we know. You know, in searching for answers to these evils, people often want to assign blame to these problems to the politicians, to the institutions and various ideologies. But you look down deep, what is the real problem? It's a breaking of God's laws. That's what's happening. And these institutions, they perpetuate that, of course. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote about our day, referring to the atrocious behavior that's taking place in society. He says this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, not thousands of years ago, the last days, we are living in those days right now, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. He's talking about today. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he tells the Christians, Paul tells them at that time, and it applies for us today, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. Considering how the moral foundation of the nations of contemporary Israel have eroded, what does the Bible reveal about what lies ahead? Unless people repent of these behaviors and turn to God in humility and sorrow and obedience and repentance. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 7. These are not unfamiliar scriptures to most of us, but we need to hear these. We need to know what's ahead. We need to know what God has in store for this nation. You know, in this stunning prophecy from Jesus Christ about turbulent, distressing days, Jesus spoke about an entire world in tremendous peril. Matthew 24, verse 7 says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, not the end. This is the start, the starting of this. Jesus further stated in Matthew 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. Nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For this elect's sake, the people that stay close to God, that know their God, and obey Him in every way, strive to do even better every day. Those are the people that are the elect, and those are the people that God is going to see through this entire trauma that's going to afflict the world. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, back to Ezekiel. Sadly today, though, people of the modern house of Israel will not listen. They will not heed Christ's warnings or those of his prophets, including Ezekiel. In fact, it's not a message people want to hear. They don't want to hear this. They don't like hearing things are going to get bad. They want to just kind of live their life, go on with the lifestyle that we heard about in the sermonette. Oh, it's just going to continue. It's going to be great. They don't want to hear this, especially if they are personally responsible for their lives and the things they do. However, it is the duty of God's church as watchmen today to tell those people these things. In Ezekiel 2, verse 3, we read, "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Remember, he's speaking to this nation today. Verse 4, "For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." That prophet is speaking today to God's church. That message is going out today. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words," verse 6, "though briars and thorns are with you, and you will dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Head to Ezekiel 5 now, Ezekiel 5, verse 7. Again, the words of God's prophecy through Ezekiel are about the terrible consequences of sin and rebellion that is being delivered today by God's true church to the sinful nations of present-day Israel and to people around the world. God told Ezekiel, you don't need to turn here, in Ezekiel 3, verse 9, just wanted to mention this, that delivering his warning message he would need to have a forehead of flint. That means a tough, undaunted, and courageous spirit in the face of all the contempt that he would be given, all the criticism that he would receive as he delivered that message over and over again. The church is in the same situation. We must have a forehead of flint to handle the disapproval and as we boldly preach the truth to these nations. And it's going to get tougher. You see what's happening to Israel. Satan is pummeling the Jews today. And we are like Jews, are we not? We stand up for true values. Here we are on the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. Are we going to escape that? No, we're going to be targets. So we better be toughened up. We heard that in the sermonette as well. Spiritually toughened, I mean. But perhaps physically, we need to be prepared for some tough times as well. So, what we read here, it says, Ezekiel's prophecy talks about, again, the result of disobedience to God's commandments. He says in Ezekiel 5, verse 7, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied," talking about today, our nation, the other British descendant nations, "have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you. You have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor have done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, even I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never, listen to this, what I have never done before, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all, why? Because of all your abominations. So this should be a very powerful wake-up call to show just how serious God is and how austere his punishments will be unless people turn to him, to God in humility and repentance. Ezekiel then revealed the chastisements for sin that God will allow to be inflicted upon the people of America and Canada, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, and the state of Israel. Verse 12, look at these. 1/3 of you shall die by the pestilence and be consumed with the flame, with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds and will draw out a sword after them. Verse 14. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, we have to remember that's talking about our nation. I mean, it's easy as, well, that just happened long ago. No, it's applied here today. Ezekiel's job was to go to the modern-day house of Israel, which we are a part of. Ezekiel then states here in Ezekiel 6, verse 6, he says, in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. And go to verse 7. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Furthermore, the prophet explained that their wealth would not save them. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. We're a very wealthy nation, aren't we? It's not going to save us. Ezekiel continues by saying that even greater adversity will occur. He says in Ezekiel 7, verse 24, he says, therefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. The people will seek reasons for all of this from their false religious leaders, and they will have no answers for them because they don't know the Bible. Verse 26, it says this, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor upon will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from the prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and the council from the elders. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. So they're going to look to their religious leaders. They're going to try to find answers to all the catastrophe that's all around them. And they will not be able to give them an answer at all. Now, if they come to us, we'll help them. And we will be there for them. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Also, for America and its brother nations, that God had blessed so tremendously with food abundance. Think about our nation. We've supplied food to the entire world. What does Ezekiel reveal will also occur. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine upon it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now, these are not pleasant things to think about. But it should drive us closer to God and to each other. That we are willing to help each other and talk to our Father in Heaven, explain how we understand these things, and that we want to continue to do this work as long as we possibly can, and we can grow, so we can grow in character as well and help people understand these things. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. For the nations that had been blessed for multiple generations with God's words, His commandments from the Bible, Ezekiel reveals that at a time shortly before Jesus Christ's second coming, how few people will stand up courageously for righteous values. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. But it's important to note that God performs all His actions, His punishments, for a vital purpose. He says here in Ezekiel 14, verse 23, when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, says the Lord. So God has cause in doing this to punish people, get them to understand that He is in charge and they should not have done what they've done. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 now. So while chastisement is coming, even though God is reluctant to do it, He will be compelled to act because of so much sin, such great sinfulness in our nations. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For multiple decades in the 20th and 21st centuries, God's church has repeatedly preached and published Ezekiel's and the other prophets' warning messages to the nations. And it's been done not through our power, but through the power of God's Spirit. But unless people respond through repentance and obedience, God will carry out His punishments. Ezekiel 33, verse 28 now. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains, meaning the nations of Israel, shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So when people forsake God and His ways, they cut themselves off from Him as a single source of true blessings and peace and security. But you and I are doing what we should be doing, and God's very pleased with that. So we have to continue that, no matter what difficulties we face. We're going to have to continue to stand strong and have that forehead of flint as the days go on. So, but without the Creator's flawless revealed knowledge, people in the world are those that are going to flail around in needless ignorance, causing themselves and others deplorable physical, mental, and emotional harm. And spiritual harm, too, you might say. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. While we live in a obviously a God-defined society, people are ultimately destined to learn by suffering. That is, it's wholly delusional, an exercise that only can result in distress and ruination for themselves and their families. But the fact is, people don't have to learn that way. They don't have to learn the hard way. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." So this is the nation of Israel, and the other nations calls us by that name. If people in our nation would turn to God, look what he'll do for us. Will it happen? Only he knows. God says the following to all who will listen and heed. He says in Acts 2, verse 38, this is what he wants them to do. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, with that being said, a baptized person, including you and me, must always remain zealous. We have to examine ourselves, not just prior to the Passover, but every day, really, to how am I doing? How is my relationship with God strong and secure that I think it should be? Is it really? So we have to remain zealous, since it's possible to let down and weaken if we're not very careful, especially at times when times become tougher and tougher. This is why Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34, this is from the International Standard Version, he says, "Constantly, constantly be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be loaded down with self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worries of this life, or that they will take you by surprise, like a trap, because it will come on everyone who lives on the face of the earth." So to avoid that condition, a person must study the Bible, apply its instructions constantly and faithfully, continue to build that character. See, that's a message for us, but it's also the message to those in the world. The Apostle Paul reminded the brethren in Rome about this by giving them the following instruction. He said in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, I'll just read it, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is a daily proposition, is it not? "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it takes constant effort, spiritual vigilance, and faithfulness. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Being ready means accomplishing the work of God, backing up what's going on, the home office, and growing in righteous character while preparing energetically for Jesus Christ's second coming. So those who sincerely want to follow God's way of life must make every effort to grow in love. And again, this is the message that we're sending out to the world today. Grow in love and faith and joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the Eternal God revealed to his prophet Ezekiel that the United States and the other British affiliated nations and the state of Israel will suffer great punishments, as well as being attacked and plundered and enslaved by malicious enemies. Sadly, their downfall will occur because people will have in no small measure turned away from God in disobedience and thus lost his blessings, his guidance, and protection. Again, unless they repent and turn from God, turn. The true church of God has been given a responsibility to deliver this warning message penned by Ezekiel, along with a positive message. I know this has been a little negative, but there's a positive message in all of this, that people, again, can repent and turn to God. So the good news is that they can be protected from that those coming difficult times while preparing for Jesus Christ's second coming, when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and govern the nations forever in truth and true righteousness. So, let us pray that many people will heed God's warning message. And let us all do the same every day.